Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So I have a little something for you to do in show and tell. It's school time, so let's have a pop quiz. All right. This is an open book test, so you don't have to worry. Name the Ten Commandments. Name Jesus' 12 disciples. Name the three commandments Jesus gave to us. And name the disciple who took Judas Iscariot's place. So you got one answer already of the original 12 disciples. And I even have a little something for the younger set, if we can find that. Ah, this is just for giggles. You may know this too. Where is baseball mentioned in the Bible? And where is tennis mentioned in the Bible? And what book of the Bible tells us about the smallest person? You may know those as well. Do not be discouraged by this pop quiz. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God of mercy, your covenant with us is never broken. Amid all the changing words of our time, speak your eternal word to us that does not change. As we hear, may we respond to your promise and your call with lives of faithfulness and blessing. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. What if we did not have a Bible? Can you imagine such a thing? Long time ago, there was a conqueror who came across the world and conquered Israel. He did not like the Jews. He destroyed everything possible in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. The temple was gone. All its things inside the great temple were taken off and either destroyed or used by him. All the people, except the very old, were exiled out of the land. I am told there was not one stone put upon another one after he got through sacking Israel and Jerusalem. Now, generations go by. Generations go by. Decades go by. There is no Torah, no word of God. And then the person who did the sacking to begin with is sacked himself by another conqueror. This conqueror has a better heart, and he allows the Israelites to return and rebuild. And as they do so, lo and behold, they find the Torah. When When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of God's law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is our strength." From the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks some unusual words about bread. "It is written in the prophets," said Jesus, "and they shall be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." May God bless to us these readings of the Holy Word. Amen. "Words," said Jesus, "the words that I have spoken are both spirit and life." Amazing. And that reminds me at once of the number of dead words we live with every day of our lives. Some are dead because of their sheer quantity. Others are dead because of their repetition. I swear to God, I loved Joe Namath when he was playing football for Alabama and then won the Super Bowl with the Jets. But I tell you, if I see one commercial by him again, I'm going to scream. Even such vigorous words as exciting, important, sensational, unique, or glamorous they sort of drop dead when they are launched every other minute from the lips of newscasters and the sellers of soap and cars. Other words have expired because nobody really meant them. Long ago, someone may have grasped a friend's hand and said with tears in their eyes, "God be with you." But when that phrase was contracted to goodbye, it became one of those lifeless words that we say in polite society. They belong to the same classification phrases such as, "Sincerely yours," "Have a nice day." And then there are all the dead words that litter my desk in the form of junk mail, with their advertisements and appeal letters and a handful of committee reports and minutes that come off my computer. Such words are dead because they arouse little interest or response in me. And if I read them at all, it is without either spirit or life. We can all remember books at school that we were required to read and how often that very requirement took the life out of them. We have plowed along dutifully, but the pages never did seem to come alive for us. Reminds me of my Shakespeare course in college when Polonius asked Hamlet, "What do you read, my lord?" And he responds, "Words, words, words." Well, thank God words can still come to life, or we would be smothered in a blanket of boredom and meaninglessness. There are moments when we are glued to the TV to hear a president tell us if it is war or peace, or to catch the latest score in the World Series. Go Atlanta. Then there are times when a sincere, "I'll be praying for you," is truly a comforting thought when someone is facing surgery or, excuse me, someone's family member has just been through a serious accident. There are also words from the past that can suddenly come alive for us, words that we overlooked when we were younger, but now we're at that point in our life when they really mean something to us. Going through several boxes of my mother's things that she hung on to all those years was a real eye-opener for me as my sister and I were disposing of her things. In one box, I found photographs of me as a young boy and letters from my father to me. I had come across them before when I was much younger, but when I looked and read them this time, they meant something special to me. The letters he wrote to me in care of my mother were from World War II. He was overseas in the Philippines, but while he was there, his thoughts were of home and me and Mom. They are to me now the sweetest of letters. We may indeed live among a lot of dead words, but at any moment there can be a resurrection. The people in Jesus' day had heard millions of religious words, and many of them were dead. But when Jesus talked of God and his kingdom, they sat up and said, "Nobody has ever spoken like this." They might or might not accept what he had to say, but they couldn't be indifferent. This is why he could say, "The words which I have spoken to you are both spirit and life." Why then do we have to admit that the Bible, which enshrines these words of Jesus, is for some in our culture all the time, and for us, those of us in the church, occasionally a dead book? In the 16th century, the Reformation in Europe was about a lot of things, but primarily it was about the Bible and who could read it and interpret it, and whether or not it was more authoritative than the Pope and the priest, the church itself. Martin Luther and John Calvin, as well as others, would say, yes, of course the Bible is more important than any church council. The Reformation spurred people to read the Bible. Can you believe it? People actually getting excited about reading the Bible? But it was not the first time people got excited about God's Word. Now, let's go back to the history lesson. The great Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire in the 6th century, before the birth of Christ, He conquered the known world, including Israel. He hated the Jews so much. Oh, he just hated them. The great temple was completely destroyed, along with everything in it, including all the ancient scrolls that contained the word of God, and the people of Israel were exiled into foreign lands. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even want them to be in their own native land. Of course, the Jewish people. People of the word did their best to remember God's word, even in their exile, even when they were not permitted to worship God. This reminds me of some Chinese Christians who kept their faith alive during the time when communists did not allow the people to worship God. The Red Army destroyed most of their churches, burned their Bibles and songbooks, melted down the brass crosses and such, so they could be used for bullet casings. But when the government finally gave their permission to worship God once again, the communists, thinking that only the very old would return to worship, were surprised to find out that the Christians had Bibles and hymn books, and that the children knew the hymns by heart. They had hid them away until the time they could bring them out publicly once again. The Babylonian Empire fell to Cyrus and his Persian armies, and in the year 539 BC gave the orders that the Jews could go back to their homeland, rebuild the temple. It was during the construction of the temple that builders found God's word hidden between walls. Decades had gone by, generations had gone by without anybody ever hearing it. That's when Ezra appears on the scene. He's some kind of a scholar, an expert on God's word. His father and his kin being Jewish priests. That's when Nehemiah assembles all the people into the public square and asks Ezra to read the ancient scroll which contained the books we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These books contain the story of creation, the story of Abraham and Sarah, and of the child Isaac, who would be the beginning of the making of the nation Israel. These books contain the story of the Exodus from Egypt and the Ten Commandments. Ezra, the Bible says, read all day. And the people stood while he read, and they listened. And then the people wept, because they had heard the truth about themselves and about how their ancestors had turned their backs on God and ignored God's prophets, and why this tragedy from the Babylonians fell upon them. This is exactly what happened in the 16th century. Not only Martin Luther and John Calvin, along with others, knew that the church had lost its way because the word of God and its supreme authority had been replaced by another authority. Church councils and priests of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope himself, they thought they knew what was best for the people of God. But with another great happening at that particular time, it was all changed forever. A man by the name of Gutenberg came along with his printing press. And for the very first time, they could get a copy and read the Word of God in their own language. They recognized when they read it, spirit and life. And the face of the church was transformed. Martin Luther boldly said, "A simple layman armed with Scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council." John Calvin said that the authority of our life and faith comes from Scripture alone. This is what Reformation Sunday is all about, and woe to us if we never crack our Bibles open, for the church continually needs to be transformed and is always in need of reform. Reformation is about the Bible, but is it still? It is so far so hard for our culture to read it, to make it their rule of life and faith. Reading the Bible, I will tell you, takes some discipline, but our culture would rather watch Dancing with the Stars or read the National Enquirer at the checkout lane in our grocery stores. I don't know, but it worries me that we are so illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Well, with that in mind, let's see how we did on our pop quiz. Now, I surely do not mean to embarrass anyone at these questions. My purpose is to remind you just the basics we should all know. In a survey done just a few years ago, children ages 6 through 12 in California, well, that's sort of a clue, isn't it? Were asked the basics, and this is what they found out. 60% of them revealed they had never sang a hymn, nor said the Lord's Prayer, and never been inside a church. 60%. Of course, they could not answer these pop quiz questions. Let's see if we can. Ten Commandments? Holler them out, and I'll check them off. I beg your pardon? Father and mother. I beg your pardon? There you go. Hey, that's the first one. Not covet. Yes, don't accuse someone falsely. Yeah, that's been said. That's good. Observe the Sabbath. One, two, three, more. You might forget the second one. No graven images made of me. How would you make a graven image of the Holy Spirit? Don't use God's name in vain. And do not steal. Correct? Can you name Jesus' three commandments that he gave us? Or did you know that Jesus gave us commandments? Thank you very much. And the second is like it. Yeah, that's two. What's the third one? They were at table when he said this to them. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. That's fantastic. All right, how about the original 12 disciples? We'll cross off Judas Iscariot. Who? James? All right. Peter? Who else? No, Mark's not there. Matthew? Who? Oh, yeah, thank you, Thomas. Very good, Bartholomew. Yep. John. Andrew. Philip. We said Peter. There's another James, who's called the son of Alphaeus. Yep. There's one called Thaddeus. And the last one is Simon the Patriot. Let me tell you, I had fun when I was in Atlantic preaching, and the pastor there gave me the story of Philip and the eunuch to preach about. That was kind of interesting. Well, what about the giggles? Where's baseball mentioned? Thank you very much, Daniel. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Guy knows his Bible. You have to know your Bible if you're going to answer these questions. Genesis 41 says, Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. I beg your pardon? Smallest person in the Bible? Nehemiah. We didn't answer the question about who took Judas's place as a disciple. That's a tough one. Did you say that, Marcy? It is Matthias. Very, very good. That's the only time we ever hear from him. Yeah. Well, I hope you enjoyed that. I don't know about today. Things have changed so much since I was a boy. And now, I guess I will sound like I'm an old man, which I am. But I remember so well my Sunday school teachers reading to us the wonderful stories from the Bible. My folks even got me a special Bible that had pictures in it to go along with the stories. And I remember in my confirmation class, we had to tell what our favorite stories were. Let me tell you, they can still have an impact today on how we think and what we do. A few months into my official retirement, I got an invitation to submit my name to become an interim pastor and build a new church in my hometown of Council Bluffs. At first I said, no thanks, I just retired. And I told Barbara all about it. She was serving as an interim in a small church in southeast Iowa. We thought about it again. Up to that time, Barbara and I had never worked together. We both came to the conclusion that maybe we could offer them something they couldn't refuse. We had always been fascinated with Luke 24, the story of the two encountering the stranger on the Emmaus Road. The story was of the stranger, of course, was the risen Christ. It was our belief that these two were probably a married couple who invited Christ into their home and broke bread with them. We wondered then if this new church would be willing to take on a married team as their pastoral leadership. They said yes, so they got two pastors for the price of one. Barbara was the official interim, and I did whatever she told me to do. And let me tell you, she liked doing that. But receiving a call to build a new church, the New Horizon Church in the Bluffs, was a dream come true. You go by it on your way to Omaha. I just look to the right on the interstate, and you can see it as you travel. Needless to say, that is one of our favorite stories from the Bible. What's your favorite story? I'd really like to know. Talk to me at the end of the service. Remember Jesus' words, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Reformation. It was and is all about the Bible. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Hello, I'm Nathan Williams. I serve as pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, and I'm the moderator of the Des Moines Presbytery's Committee on Stewardship and Mission Education. I'm here with a word about your congregation's commitment to general mission giving. Your session sets aside part of your church budget as a sign that we share together in witness to God's mission in the world. Thank you. Mission is God's work in the world, and the church gets to participate in what God is doing. By the Holy Spirit, God has been on a mission to reconcile the world in Christ. The Book of Order reminds us, the mission of God in Christ gives shape and substance to the life and work of the church. The Bible teaches that everywhere the church is sent, God is already there ahead of us. If the church belongs to God's mission, then every line in your congregation's budget is an investment in mission. From building upkeep to salaries to CE supplies to the local food pantry, the budget belongs to mission. But that's a word to your finance committee. As Presbyterians, we know that God's mission is bigger than any one congregation. That's why we designate part of our budget to general mission giving, to support work beyond the life of our own congregation. By sharing this money, we remember that God is the one in control of our mission in the world. Ask a member of your session about your congregation's general mission pledge for 2022. This funding supports God's mission at three levels of the church. 40% of your giving goes to the General Assembly level, 19% goes to the Synod of Lakes and Prairies, and 41% stays right here in the Des Moines Presbytery. Your congregation's general mission giving becomes a partnership with rural cantons in El Salvador. It becomes camperships for kids to meet God outdoors at church camp or on campus at the Presbyterian Youth Triennium. General mission becomes Presbyterian disaster assistance around the world and in our own communities. It becomes self-development of people grants supporting communities as they free themselves from poverty and oppression. And of course, it becomes support for mission co-workers around the world. Thank you for your congregation's general mission support. It is a joy to bear witness to God's mission with you.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.